So the essential nature, oh, Nate was ahead of me. Way to go, Nate. The essential nature of the local church. As Christians in the 21st century, we have resources at our disposal that first century Christians could never have dreamed of. And I've often thought about even the, 16th century and, some of the Great Awakening and things going on and some great books written and, references made. And now we can do it instantaneously. They had to labor for months and even years sometimes to probably dig out the information that we can get so quickly. And so I appreciate being able to do that because we have a proliferation of literature and the explosion of technology, both of which can be helpful in growing our faith and sharing it with others. But when you boil the Christian life down to what is truly essential, you find that you don't need anything more than what the first century Christians had. And I like that. They had each other and they had the word and some great teaching, and that sufficed, and the church multiplied. If anything, it's probably shrinking today with all this technology and stuff. So it's kind of an interesting thing to think about. What's essential? What do we really need? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you were to make a list of the truly essential elements for following Jesus Christ as he designed in the Christian life, the local church would be on that list. It must be on that list. Some Christians treat the local church as if it was an optional add-on, something to attend or become involved in when you have extra time. I grew up twice a year a Christian. You go on Christmas, you go on Easter, kind of when time came up to do that. Yet the church is so significant that understanding its essential nature is a key component to having a biblical worldview. We've talked a lot this series about the biblical worldview. How should we look at the world? And first of all, there on, I think it's on the worksheet, is the ownership of the church. The ownership of the church. We cannot understand the importance of the church without understanding the ownership of the church. With that in mind, we'll look at three quick truths that give us preliminary understanding necessary for this week's study. Right there first is Jesus owns the church. This is Jesus' church. That's important to realize. The church belongs to Jesus Christ, for he purchased it with his own blood. Look at Acts 20:28 there. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The leadership is just appointed to oversee it. It's kind of a misnomer when we say our church. I mean, it's ours, in the sense that that's where we go, but it belongs to the Lord Jesus, and you just got to totally commit that to him. The church does not belong to a pastor, a board, or committee, a denomination, or anyone else, and it certainly does not belong to the government. And everybody said amen on that. It belongs to Jesus. Then Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. We looked at that earlier in our lessons, in the first unit, in fact. This means that the church is built upon him. And he is its only sure foundation. Has to be that rock that we're built on. Ephesians 2:20 on the worksheet. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That aligns everything, as we talked about. And then Jesus protects the church. And that's an important thing to remember. Even as Jesus began constructing the first local church from his disciples, he told them that he was the builder of the church and would protect it. It's there in Matthew 16:18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he was saying, upon this rock, basically pointing, he wasn't pointing at Peter as the rock, he is the rock on which it's built. This verse does not mean that Jesus will protect the church from persecution. Oh, we wish it did, but it did not. From the earliest moments of the New Testament local church, we see Christians enduring persecution, severe persecution in many places, and we see that even in our world today. Consider, though, how remarkable it is that in spite of all the persecutions Christians have endured through the past 2,000 years, the church still stands. They have not been able to shut it down. Why is that? Because of our owner who promised to protect it. All around the world, you find local New Testament churches whose beliefs and practices match the beliefs and practices of the first century Christians. That is an amazing testimony to Christ's promise to protect his church from being snuffed out by Satan. One of the founding principles of the United States of America was that of religious freedom. By God's unique providence, American Christians have enjoyed the freedom to exercise their beliefs on a level unknown previous civilizations. And through the precedent set by the United States, many other countries around the world have offered similar freedoms. You know, we are so fortunate. You know, we talk about that a lot, to live in it. You know, we see problems and, you know, we talk about all the issues, but so fortunate that we were able to grow up in the United States of America and you know, live here and are offered the freedoms that we have. Even as we see them trying to take them away, you know, they haven't succeeded yet. As people in the United States turn from God, however, they are also becoming less tolerant of those who believe in God. And we're certainly, again, seeing that and to be on guard against that together. Whether or not we live under a government that guarantees religious freedoms, we have Christ's promise that his church will endure. You know, if they shut us down, Jesus is going to keep working and having church. You know, and I'm prepared to go underground, you know, if we have to, because the church will persevere. Our English word church originated from the Greek word kurio, which means belonging to the Lord. The church does not belong to anybody but the Lord. So, you know, door knocking, you know, we hear often that I know Jesus, but, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with the church. You know, maybe they've been disappointed or, you know, upset by things, sometimes maybe justifiably enough, but it's wrong to throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, it's just, you know, you just shouldn't give up on finding a church. You know, they need to be in that fellowship. In fact, I would venture to say that Spokane Baptist has become kind of a haven. You know, because we've gotten that a lot of people that have come in that had some issues with church, but praise God they didn't give up and they found some where it's accepting. And I know there are some that we've disappointed, and you know, that's okay as long as they just don't drop out everywhere. You know, find a church that you can be involved with and trust and be with. So Christians who say they love Jesus but don't love the church do not understand the significance that Jesus himself placed upon his church. Nor do they understand that the local church was central and essential to New Testament Christianity. The word church is mentioned 117 times in the New Testament. Of these mentions, 113 instances refer to the local church as a visible body of believers. You know, most of the epistles are written to a local church and or a local church leader. In the Acts, the history of the church and 12 of its epistles specifically deal with the organization, the operation, and relationships within the local church. You know, this book is really about the New Testament, especially the new local church. So, for number one, it's for the faith. It's for the faith. Biblical doctrinal convictions are always attached to the local church of the New Testament. Acts 2:41 through 42 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." Kind of hard to imagine. You go out and have a sermon and 3,000 people join up. Whew. You know, obviously they didn't have a building ready for that. They still had church. I like that. Verse 15 of our text mentions the church as a family, the house of God, and as the anchor point the pillar and ground of the truth. A biblical church builds our faith and guards the truth from being lost for future generations. You know, we're to preserve his word and hold that. So, we see letter A, the ministry of the church. The ministry. As just mentioned, one of the metaphors the Bible uses for the church is that of a family. Although we come from different places or of different ages, maybe even speak different languages, we are united by virtue of the fact that we are all children of God. One big family. What we have in common is much more than anything that could divide us. I like that. Shouldn't we have anything divide us? We got more in common through the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text of 1 Timothy 3:15, we see the phrase, quote, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Now, we might have a couple issues with that, but no. The words to behave thyself are translated from one Greek word, anastrepho, which means to turn oneself about, dwell in a place, metaphorically to conduct oneself, behave oneself to live. In other words, a church family is the context in which we learn how to live a spiritual walk and to lead a spiritual life. In addition to our text passage, we see the metaphor of the church as a family in Ephesians 2, here referred to as the household of God. This passage goes a step further and describes the household as the structure of the building itself. There on the worksheet, Ephesians 2, 19 and through 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Wow. Just joined together by the Spirit. Like all sound and good buildings, the church itself is built on a solid base. Jesus Christ as our cornerstone, and the Word of God as the foundation. When Paul told Timothy that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, he used the word for ground, Greek kedrema, that means a support, a settled foundation. The church is to be a solid place of truth that provides biblical grounding for a Christian life. Titus 1:9 there on the worksheet, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. We have a purpose in that. The church is also the pillar of truth. Its purpose is to elevate and display God's truth. Christians have the opportunity to do this by living before a lost world in a way that is consistent with what we say and believe. You know, I think I've shared in my testimony, one reason I picked the church and got saved was finally got into a church that acted like what they said. You know, you'd hear a lot of sermons and boom, they hit the door and leave, start live heathen lives. And when I saw a church that actually did, that impressed me. That really made an impression that, wow, you know, people can do this, like they're saying. In fact, the church is meant to elevate and display God's truth to the world. The fact that the world around us may be dark and growing darker does not diminish the impact of the light if we keep shining brightly. In fact, darkness makes the light brighter. The world may be filled with evil, but we have a message that will overcome the darkness around us. In fact, Philippians 2, 15 and 16 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So also the local church must glorify God and uphold his truth. At Jude 1:3 tells us, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Pastor Tom used to have that sign up in front of our church, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered. So thus we have letter B, the message of the church. We have the message of the church. Our text continues with what is to be the central message of the New Testament church. Again, 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. The message of the church is Jesus. And specifically, the message is his deity and work for our redemption. His birth, life, death, and resurrection are the core and the focus of our message. The message of the church is not to be the philosophies and ideas of its human leaders. It is to be Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have the luxury of having our own ideas and philosophies coming in. You know, we need to accept what he says. There on the worksheet, 1 Corinthians 1:23-24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's a great quote from Charles Spurgeon. The preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. The preaching of Christ is the thunderbolt, the sound that makes all hell tremble. I love that. Just can see the word of God doing that. Paul laid out for Timothy 6 specifics that make up the message of Jesus Christ. They're listed there on your worksheet. First, God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was both fully God and fully human. As God, he manifested himself in the flesh. And I thought about, it's not half and half. He wasn't half God and half human. He was 100% each. And you go, well, that, the math guys would say that's not even possible. But I thought about that. He bled, he suffered, and he died, just like any man would do. But he did things that we can't do. He'd disappear, he'd go through walls, he could, be in multiple places. He understood and knew what was going to happen and what people were thinking, So 100% God at the same time. Just really like that. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Colossians 2:9 reminds us, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 100% both together. If Jesus had not been fully man, he could not have provided atonement for our sin. If, on the other hand, he had not been fully God, his atonement would not have been sufficient to pay for it. Very good stuff. Next, we justified in the Spirit. The word justified in this verse is from the Greek word dikaiou, which means to declare righteous, to exhibit one's righteousness. Sometimes it's used to emphasize that when we trust Christ as our Savior, God declares us, who previously were not righteous, as righteous because he applied his perfect righteousness to our account. And he was then seen of angels. One of the most beautiful parts of the Christmas story is the appearance of the host of angels in the skies near Bethlehem, praising God for the birth of the Savior. And he was preached unto the Gentiles. The word Gentiles here is from the Greek word ethnos, from which we get the word ethnicity. It's used here to contrast between the Jews and all people. Though Jesus was the Messiah for whom the Jewish people had been watching, he did not come only for the Jewish people. He came for everyone. Praise God. We're thankful for that. Every person in every nation in every part of the world can come to Jesus. The message of Christ was and is for all people. In Romans 1, Paul pointed out that he preached the gospel to everyone, Jew, Greek, and barbarian, which is someone not Jewish or Greek. It's not somebody you think of as a barbarian. note. Romans 1, 14 and 16 says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he then was believed on in the world. The message of the gospel is a saving, life-changing message. Though through the centuries and all around the globe, the good news of Jesus Christ has been proclaimed. And where it is proclaimed, there are those who believe it. You know, we gather believers from all walks of life everywhere. The message we believe in is the same one that countless other Christians have responded to in faith. In fact, Acts 2:47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to his church daily such as should be saved. Then he was received up into glory. The final validation of the truth of the message of Jesus is that he ascended back to his Father in heaven when his ministry was completed. And the fact that he went up to prepare a place for us gives us confidence that he will return just as he said. And I know we're all looking forward to that. Amen. Acts 1:10 and 11. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What a glorious day that is going to be. Glory. Well, the message of the church then is the message of Jesus. Next, we look at letter C, the methods of the church. The methods. The church is not an abstract concept or an invisible group. It's physical, visible assembly of God's people together. So what are the methods of the church? There's three listed there on your worksheet. First, we assemble. We get together. Churches in the New Testament met together. The writer of Hebrews admonished Christians to never forsake that physical assembly, but to use those times to give and receive encouragement and admonition. We hear so often is how we're encouraged when we get together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 5. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know about you, I see the day approaching. I want to be together with all you folks when it happens. Amen? It's going to be great. God's people need to be gathered together. We need to hear the word of God preached and taught. We need to encourage and comfort and help each other. Churches who never assemble are not biblical churches. And Christians who never assemble with their church family are not obedient Christians. Now, I'm thankful for the live stream that people can get fed, but we need to meet together. I'm so glad we're not closing our doors ever again. You know, we need to be here. Second, we worship. When we meet together, we also worship God together. Though, of course, we should worship and give thanks to God individually, there's something special about Christians joining their hearts and voices corporately to glorify God in all that He is for all that He has done for us. As a group, we lift up and magnify His name and bring the offering of praise and worship that He desires. You know, we've talked often this year already, just what a great spirit we feel here at church, you know. And I thought about that. Well, to some, or, you know, maybe some new Christians, or that might sound a little too spiritual type thing. You know, what do you mean there's a spirit in church, you know, looking for ghosts type thing? But you all know that. But as I meditated on that, we're all filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, so it's really the Holy Spirit, as we grow and we learn and you know, access the Holy Spirit within us, that's the spirit we're feeling, because we are growing and excited and happy to be together. And praise God. I just, you know, that's what I think is responsible for the great spirit that we have, is because he's in us working his way out. Praise God. Psalm 95, 1 and 3 through 3 says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Amen. Third, we give. Sometimes we think of worship as something that only happens through music or it accompanies a posture such as being on our knees or lifting our hands. But an important way that we worship God is by giving. Paul told the church at Corinth to give proportionally to God's blessing to them every Sunday as they assembled. 1 Corinthians 16:1 through 2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Shouldn't need a special offering when he shows up. He ought to just be in the habit of doing that. God's word, not me. The church is essential to the propagation of the faith because its ministry is to uphold the truth and its message in Jesus and the salvation that is available through him. Christians must recognize these essential aspects of the local church and engage in the attendance, the worship, and the giving necessary for it to be a healthy body of believers. So appreciate all you. We're about as healthy as you can get in that regard. Praise God. And number two, the church is for the family. For the family. Timothy, to whom Paul addressed our text verses, grew up in a family with a godly mother and grandmother, but his father was apparently unsaved or absent. He's not mentioned. Timothy 1:5 there on the worksheet. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Timothy got it from the ladies in his life, praise God. For Christians, from any type of family structure, saved or unsaved, two parents, single parent, child, teen, single adult, or married, a strong church family is essential for growth. No matter what group you fit in, a church family is essential for your growth. For Christians, a healthy local church is to a Christian family what potting soil is to a plant. I like that metaphor. You surround it and feed and nourish that plant. It provides an environment for flourishing. It reinforces the truths that parents are teaching at home, and it provides young people living examples of others who believe in what they are being told. These aspects of the church are especially important as the culture becomes more and more hostile to the truth of Christianity. That's why we see such a fleeing from the public schools and into Christian schools or home schools. How does the church family help the Christian family? Well, letter A, it's a place to learn. This is a place to learn. One of the chief purposes of the church is to train and equip Christians to live as God commands. Every family needs this input. Where else are you going to get it from? Parents need to be reminded of their vital role and need to be given the tools to effectively bring up the children who have been entrusted to their care. Children need to be reminded to honor and obey their parents. Well, that's almost a novel idea anymore. They need to look for God's purpose in their lives. All of this is part of a healthy church environment. Nobody naturally knows God's will, and the church is a key place for us to learn what we need to know to fulfill God's plan for our lives, to get those ideas and that input so that we would make good decisions, wise decisions on what we are going to do. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 there. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And the church then is also, letter B, a place of growth. A place of growth. As we said last week, the primary responsibility for teaching truth to children rests with the parents. This has been God's plan for thousands of years, and it still is today. But the church can help teach the parents and, you know, and at the same time the children, and just throw all that together. Our culture ridicules our beliefs and flaunts ungodly lifestyles through various forms of entertainment. The church helps grow parents, and together they help grow the children in that faith. Children need the reinforcement that what they are hearing every day at home is true and right. This happens through the help of Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, and others in a church family who join parents in strengthening the faith of their children. And I get tired of putting all these other famous guys up here. I thought you might enjoy one here. A quote I came up with this morning in this study, that families that come to church together grow together. I just like that thought. And great picture there of three generations of growth through the power of Jesus Christ. And letter C, the church is a place of help. It is a place of help. God didn't design life to be lived in isolation. During the COVID-19 pandemic of 2020, as many people were forced into isolation, one of the tragedies was a sharp rise in drug and alcohol addiction and in suicide rates. Oregon saw a 70% increase in opioid overdose deaths in April and May of 2020 compared to the same time frame of 2019. California Attorney General Xavier Becerra told the news station, in some of our counties, there are more deaths from overdoses than there are from COVID-19. In Los Angeles, California, the suicide helpline received an 8,000% increase of calls in 1 month, March of 2020 alone. That's what, if they were getting one call before a day, now they're getting 80, 8,000% increase. Wow. Even the most mature and grounded Christians need input. And the church is meant to be a place where those who need help receive it and those who can give it and provide it. Galatians 6:10, now on the worksheet. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, where can we get and give help if it isn't in the local church? Galatians 5:13 and 14 adds, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Being part of a church family enables us to sacrificially serve other Christians in a way that is only possible through the local church. And I just, I like to think that we make a concerted effort to do just that here. We're always trying to serve and help people and, you know, get them back on their feet or sit them upright, whatever it might take, you know, to do that in love. Then number three, it's for the future. It is for the future. The church is not an organization with a focus just on the past or the present, but on the future as well. It is an essential part of Christ's plan for the propagation of the faith. Matthew 16:18 there says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Speaking in the future, it's just never going to work, Satan. You're not going to prevail. Praise God. Those who plant oak trees often have no expectation of sitting in the shade of oak trees because they take as long as 50 years to come to maturity. Even so, the oak tree can live over 700 years, and some live 1,000 years. That is why planting an oak tree is seen as an investment in our future generations. While similarly, those who love the local church and involve themselves in building it up and encouraging the church family are investing in the future. And we hope our great-great-great-grandchildren are able to come to Spokane Baptist, should the Lord tarry. I don't think he's going to, but, you know, we need to keep building anyway. The future of our families, our communities, our society, and even our nation are tied to the church. They are tied to the church. And there is, letter A, a future in his truth. In our culture, The idea that there is such a thing as absolute truth is under attack. Hello. We hear people say things like, my truth, or that's your truth, or their truth, as if there can be varying realities. But God is truth, real, unchanging, unwavering truth. And no amount of human opinion or philosophy can change that. John 14:6 tells us, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Pretty simple and solid truth. At the time, people are debating such basic realities as whether 2 + 2 always equals 4 or not, or as how many genders are there. We need a commitment to truth. The church, with its focus on what God declares in His Word, is a vital bulwark to the truth. There's a good quote from our buddy, Ronald Reagan. Within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all problems men face. Wow. That's right. The Bible has the answers for it. You just need to be in it. Additionally, the church is responsible to hold forth the word of life for others. Philippians 2:16 there on the worksheet says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And it's like, holding forth. Here, read this, people. Look at this. Listen to this. Christians must understand that beneath all of the cultural issues, there is a real spiritual battle taking place. If we do not stand and fight for the truth, future generations will just not have it handed to them. They're just not going to find it laying in the street. We need to teach it. Therefore, the church provides, letter B, a future for His people. A future for His people. As Christians, our hope is in God, not in our country. Yet the country in which we live has a powerful impact on our lives. Those of us who are Americans have the blessings of living in a nation with a heritage of Christian values. Sadly, those values are disappearing, and increasing numbers of people in our society are rejecting God and the truth of His Word. These changes in our society make biblical local churches more needful than ever. 2 Chronicles 7:14 there says, if my people which are called by thy name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Well, that's our prayer, people, I know, in the upcoming prayer retreat, to do just that very thing. Another great picture, President Ronald Reagan had a Christian mother, Nellie Reagan, who valued the truths of God's Word. Nellie's Bible is on display at the Ronald Reagan Presidential Library and Museum in Simi Valley, California. It lies open to 2 Chronicles 7 with verse 14 marked. At both of President Reagan's presidential inauguration, he used his mother's Bible when taking his oath of office. Just like Timothy, a godly mother to help raise him. Christians in any society are meant to be lights in the world. Sometimes when the world grows darker, Christians become discouraged in their role. In reality, this should be the time that we see our role as light as more needful than ever. The darker the light, the brighter the light shines. I thought, even this morning, I get up early and, you know, it's dark and I don't want to wake Kathy, so, you know, I put on my phone, you know, it's just a dim light, but it looks pretty bright when you get into total darkness. So no matter how dim we think our light is, it can light up the darkness. We need to be about that. Whether or not America experiences another spiritual awakening and a revival to righteousness, local churches are essential to the future of our country and God's people in this country, really in any country. See, it is about a future for our nation, a future for our nation. The local church is not only essential to God's people within a nation, but a vibrant biblical church also has a direct bearing on the community in which it exists. The aggregated effect of many such churches can have an impact upon an entire nation. I'm afraid our nation would be lost if it wasn't for the Bible believing and preaching nations already. We're keeping it at bay, if you will. The impact is not primarily a political impact. Although in democratic nations, a political impact towards righteousness will certainly be felt when churches are faithful. Primarily, however, the faithfulness of local churches in a nation provides a spiritual impact. We want to give them a spiritual understanding. Jesus told his disciples who lived under the brutal Roman Empire that they should expect persecution. But he also told them that they should live as salt and light in their world. Sight is a preservative. It acts to slow down the process of decay. I like that. We need to be that salt, people. Slow down the decay that we see going on. Matthew 5, 13 and 14 there. On the worksheet say, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Praise God. The lighthouse in the community. The history of the United States of America is unique in that many of its founding fathers were Christians. And they saw the founding of this nation as a direct result of the providence of God. Psalm 33:12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Wow. The early impact of a biblical Christianity in America was so strong that the French writer Alexis de Tocqueville, after visiting America in 1831, reportedly said, quote, I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and in boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Unquote. Whew. 1831. You could see it then. Praise God. Churches have had a huge impact in our society. The decline we are seeing in our culture can be directly traced to the decline in the influence of local churches. There's another quote to second American president John Adams. It is the duty of the clergy to accommodate their discourses to the times, to preach against such sins that are most prevalent, and recommend such virtues as are most wanted. Can apply that to whatever generation, whatever's ever going on. Preach against the prevalent sins. You know, they've changed over the years. Used to be chewing gum when I was in school. You know. When churches are unwilling to lift up Christ as the only way of salvation and preach the truth, regardless of its acceptance by the world, they lose the ability to be an influence of righteousness in their culture. When a nation turns from God, justice is neglected. And truth is trampled on. This is what Isaiah described during Israel's backsliding. I know you're waiting for this again anyway. It's a picture of what's happening in America today. Isaiah 59:14. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Sad day. Sad days as they're happening, but the church can stand on the word and preach the truth. We have the truth. Our hope is, as Christians, is Jesus Christ. But our hope for a spiritual awakening in our nation or in any community is a faithful local church that stands for truth and reaches people with the message of the gospel. We actually talk about revival in us first, in ourselves, and then in our church, and then in the community. Revival has to start here. That's what we need to do. In conclusion, throughout history, the church has faced difficulties and hardship, yet it has continued in the face of all opposition. We have the promise of Jesus that the church will not be defeated, and history is filled with examples of the triumph of the church, even in the face of persecution. While none of us would prefer to live in such circumstances, we can be victorious no matter what is happening around us. Consider of a few of the challenges Christians in local churches around the world have faced throughout various periods of world history. You know, we start, obviously, in the Roman Empire, Christianity, we've heard a lot about the attack they were under. Then in the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church repressed God's word and attacked Anabaptists and other groups we would consider as our Baptist forefathers. God used this time to raise up Bible preachers and translators such as Peter Waldo, John Wycliffe, John Huss, and William Tyndale. Although Christians were heavily persecuted, the gospel grew, and underground local churches continued. Early America, the pilgrims were forced to Holland by the repression of the Church of England. Appalled by the negative influence of the culture in Holland, they journeyed to America and founded Plymouth Plantation. Within 100 years, pilgrim churches had become apathetic and carnal due to compromises like the Halfway Covenant. But then God brought about the first great awakening through the preaching of men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. And in China, when Mao Zedong took power, he forced 10,000 missionaries to leave the country. And the Cultural Revolution of the 1960s destroyed most Chinese church buildings. Yet even in the face of continuing persecution, threats, jail, torture, and even executions, the number of professing born-again believers in China today is around 200 million. Can't shut her down, people. Isn't that great? In the Philippines, similar things happen. So, is the church essential? Jesus believed that it was. He loved it, and he gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:25 says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus died for the church. The church is essential, then, for the furtherance of the faith, the growth and the help of the family, and the future of the truth and the preservation of a community. The question is, have you made the local church an essential part of your life? You know, obviously, again, preaching to the choir this morning, and I so appreciate all of you that have done just that, to be involved. So thank you for that. Pray for those that need to get more involved or are saved and to bring them in. We'd certainly love to share the message with any that have tuned in or here today about how you too can be saved and become part of a local church. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you. Lord, I thank you this morning for our local church. Lord, I thank you for a pastor that preaches the word and stands steadfast. And Lord, we preach the gospel and reach out with the good news to all those that go door to door and write letters and pray, Lord, that it's so essential to our operation as a light in our community. Thank you for that, Lord. I just pray that we would continue to reach out and help others and be of service to others, and especially to reach others for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So bless our time together. Bless our coming service and the pastor as we look at just the glory of God and praising him. What a wonderful message this morning to look forward to. Thank you for all you're doing. Pray it would continue. Bless each one as they came. In Jesus' name, amen. Next week, we begin a new series, Lessons from Legends. And it's a powerful principles from 13 compelling Bible characters. I thought it was kind of like going back to VBS, but for adults, you know, get to look at some of the great things great people in the Bible have done. So it'll be fun. So this morning, as we close, you can be dismissed, but we also want to play Victory in Jesus. The victory is ours. Praise God.